Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. So precious. Sammy said, I rejoice at your word as one that found great spoil. We thank you for your people that come here every day to hear the word of God. They rejoice at it. We pray, Lord, as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We receive that light into our situations today. We receive understanding in our hearts. We give you, Lord, the praise. And give you, Lord, all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, Romans chapter 12 has many different, what I call diverse exhortations for Christian living. And, you know, we have been in that chapter now for a bit, different things that we started with yesterday, this particular section that we're in. And I'm going to just read a little bit of the text again to give us a background for what we're going to be talking about today. So reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through the end. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Covered all that yesterday. Kindly affectioned one another with brotherly love. Honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, and giving to hospitality. Praise the Lord. So we covered that yesterday. This next part we want to cover today. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's start with bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Well, there are many verses that are referenced here directly or indirectly. There are some direct commands, and there are many of these exhortations that also reference other things in other parts of the scriptures. So we're going to take a look at those things. For instance, Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was teaching on the mount, in verse 44, he talks about, you know, this very thing. And, you know, a lot of the parts of those sermons that he preached, he would say things like, well, you have heard it said of people of old time, do it this way, do it that way. But I give you a new standard. And he would just bring out something, raise the bar. So let's read from verse 43. You have heard that it had been said, well, love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. They used to say that in the olden days, which was contrary to the word of God anyhow. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's what your Father does. So we need to bear that nature. For if you love them which love you, well, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same, or people that are called sinners or unbelievers? Everybody loves those that love them back. You know, I mean, you love back those who love you. And if you salute your brethren only, well, what do ye more than others then? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So you see, the law that Jesus is introducing here, along with all the other things he said, he wrapped it up with be perfect. Well, how can you be perfect without loving even your enemies? You know, yesterday we talked about loving your brother, you know, and those who are the household of faith and so forth. Well, today we're talking about loving even your enemies. I guarantee you that's a hard thing to do, but Jesus commanded it anyway. So if Jesus knew that it was impossible, he wouldn't ask us to do it. Maybe hard, but it's not impossible. We can ask for his grace to help us to do whatever it is that the Lord expects us to do that may be hard for us. We can always ask for his grace. My grace, Jesus said, is sufficient for you. So, if we love only those that love us, yeah, well, everybody does that already. You know, what praise have you more than others? If you salute only your brethren, what, you know, are you doing better than others? But Jesus commanded us here to, you know, let the love of God shine through us to everybody. You know, saluting only your brethren or your friends. You know, I mean, even, you know, in our communities, in our churches, etc. If we only talk to our friends, you know, salute only those. If we have an opportunity to just reach out and greet somebody, you greet only the same people that you greet all the time. You know, you just spoke to them yesterday, spoke to them the other day. You're going to speak to them again even during the week because, you know, they are your close contacts. Well, why don't you speak to someone else? Why not reach out to somebody else? Why do you greet only those who are your close friends or your brethren? You know, what if that's all you do, then what thank have you is what Jesus is saying here. Loving your enemies. Very, very, very difficult thing. There are some people that pray fire down on their enemies. Some denominations, congregations, they pray fire down on their enemies. Anytime I hear a prayer against the enemies, even the enemies of faith, of our faith, you know, I just shudder because, you know, that's not the way that God commanded us to pray. I mean, Saul of Tarsus was a terrorist and he was an enemy of the faith, you know, receiving letters to have the Christians hauled to prison or even killed. I mean, you know, he was doing that because he thought it was the right thing to do. He was on a mission. A mission to wipe out this heresy is what he thought. You know, some of those people that we see today, they may be on a mission. It's very, very painful when we have to experience loss at the hands of people that hate us. But Jesus said, you know, we have to pray for them Pray for those that persecute you. Well, you got to dig deep down to find the grace to do that. But that's what the scripture commands us. Not just brothers and sisters that we should love, you know, but even those that hate us, persecute us, and despitefully use us. Your situation may not be, you know, as drastic as others, but there may be people that hate you. You know, maybe on your jobs, maybe they despise you. And maybe they speak evil of you falsely, you know, and all these things. Jesus said, well, pray for them. One time Jesus, he prayed and said, Father, forgive them. You know, he was on the cross, for they know not what they do. Even Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, he prayed the same prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, that's all the Bible says we should do. If you find it so hard, you know, to love on them, you can at least pray for them. Pray for them, because they don't know what they do. They think they're doing good, waging a religious war at times, or, you know, trying to get rid of whatever they think, maybe heresy, just like Saul was doing of Tarsus. But we see that afterward he became champion of the same faith which once he tried to destroy. So we never know whom God is going to get a hold of and turn their lives around like that. Pray for your enemies, he said, so that you could be children of your Father. And he gave us some insight into how God operates. You say, well, when the Lord causes the sun to shine, he shines upon both the good and the wicked. He didn't command the sun to say, well, don't shine on the wicked today when he sends rain. Yeah. Everybody gets the blessing from it, both good and bad. Even talking about rain, vegetation, you know, even vegetation, the same rain that falls on the good plants also fall on the weed. And, you know, and the same rain that's going to make the good plant flourish will actually also make the weeds to grow. And weeds might take over your garden, you know, just for getting rain, the same rain that was being poured down upon the good plants, the same rain, you know, falls upon the weed as well. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, we read in verse 7, for the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is now unto cursing whose end is to be burned. But they receive the same rain. You know, the rejection, the burning and all of that, well, leave that up to God. But the same rain fell upon both the good and the bad. And Jesus is saying, well, look at it from the perspective of your Father. See how, you know, his goodness is available to all. Even those who are wicked. Some of the natural things. Well, there's some special benefits that are reserved to those that love him, but nature, for the most part, God put nature out there for everybody, good or evil. You know, so powerful lesson. One of the concepts or admonitions here in Romans 12, to bless and to curse not. You know, bless you know, and curse not. What are you going to do if somebody curses you to your face? Can you actually open your mouth and bless them? Jesus said, well, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Well, okay. So back in the days of Moses, you know that, you know, it was very, very difficult for these children of Israel for, you know, many generations, hundreds of years, you know, over 400 years, they were generation after generation, they were in bondage, slaves, and so forth. And they used to beat them up, give them hard labor, torment them, you know, do all kinds of evil to them. They could have even raped their wives, their presence, bullied them, do all kinds of, they couldn't defend themselves because they were slaves. Well, they've been in that condition so long, they didn't even know how to fight back. So, you know, by the time Moses brought them out, I had to actually be teaching them how to fight for themselves. Don't let anybody slap you around anymore. You are no longer slaves. If they slap you, you slap them back. Well, okay. So that was probably one of the reasons why Moses said all those things. Take your eye, you take their eye. You know, this and that. They cut your hand, you cut their hand. Don't let them slap you around. You are no longer bondsmen. You are now free. Teach them how to fight for themselves. They know how to do it. But, you know, leave that one alone. No more an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, I bring you a new standard. You know, you have heard that, you know, people have said in the olden days, you give an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a limb for a limb. Actually, some people take more than, you know, you take their eye, they take your whole head off, you know. So, but Jesus said, well, I bring you a new order. He said, well, you will not only love your enemies, they slap you. Now, that's a hard one to do. Slap you on one cheek. Turn the other cheek. Let's slap you again. I've actually seen somebody that did that, you know, and someone captured it on video. This man, you know, a little bit elderly, was middle-aged, you know, trying to preach in the bus, and there was a young man there agitated with the spirit of grief and everything. He didn't want to hear it, you know. And, you know, he just didn't want to hear it. Turn around and slap the other man. Just slapped him. Like that. Somebody captured it on video. And the man that was preaching turned the other cheek. It was a real, what we call it in Nigeria, we call it a dirty slap. You know, I mean, it was a loud, vicious slap. And the man who was preaching turned the other cheek and invited the man to slap him again. And everybody that was in the bus was actually shocked that somebody would just stand up and slap somebody just because they're preaching. All you had to do was not listen. And they told him, don't do it now. Don't, everybody urging the man not to do it. The young man, crazy one, not to do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, but this other man offered him his other cheek to be slapped again. And I was looking at that, and it was actually real life because somebody captured it on their phone video. And I was like, oh my goodness, can I actually do that? You know, I know if somebody slapped me real bad like that, you know, maybe I'll walk away. I don't think I'm going to let them slap me on the other side, you know. But, you know, eventually, you know, because of the demeanor of the, you know, older gentleman that was trying to preach and all the, you know, the looking eyes, the frowning eyes that was looking at this man that was misbehaving like this, finally, the other guy calmed down. He broke down completely, found out later that he just suffered a tremendous loss in his family, and he was under that agitation and so forth. Eventually sobered up and started to pray, and the spirit of conviction came upon him. The man put his arms around him. They hugged, prayed, etc. And I think maybe he gave his life to Christ or something. But what happened if the other guy had slapped him back? I don't know if any of you ever received a dirty slap like that before. What would you do? I don't know. I don't want to have to find out. That's a really tough situation. And not even slap. People say something to you, you can't even walk away. You must say something back. If you think you can endure a slap and turn your cheek, well, think again. You've not even been able to walk away when somebody says something to you. You got to get them back. You got to get the last word. And I'm going to, and devil in the flesh will tell you, you're going to let them just walk over you like that, talk to you like that. Are you kidding? And you got to get your own back. You got to say your own back, and all of that. But that's not the Christ way. Christ said, well, you walk away or even turn the other cheek. And he said a lot of things. Somebody wants to borrow something from you, give it to them. One, give them two. And so many other things. These are, you might think crazy stuff. Hard stuff to do. How in the world do you turn your cheek when somebody just slapped you? Let them slap you again? My goodness. But this shows you the extent of brokenness under the Spirit of God. A person that has completely, denied themselves. That's the height of denying yourself. You're no longer thinking of yourself, but you're just, thinking of grace for the other person. I pray that the Lord, give us, that kind of grace. You have heard, let me read this to you quickly, Matthew 5 and 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other cheek. That's a hard thing. And if anyone will sue you, the Lord, take away thy coat, well, let him have your cloak also. And if someone will compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. These are powerful stuff. Nobody hardly ever talks about this thing because it's hard. These things are hard, So, and to him that will ask of you and from him that will borrow of thee, turn not thou away. We covered that one yesterday. Proverbs 3:27 says, when it's in the power of thy hand to do, well, don't withhold it, don't turn away when you can do good, That's right. And don't say something like, go, and come back again, when you have it right by you. In fact, I want to read those two verses again because I only read one verse yesterday. Proverbs 3:27 and 28. I only read 27 yesterday. So let me just read it again. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in your power, the power of your hand to do it. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give you when you already have it by you, So, these are practical Christian living, the art of going, sometimes you know, we go the hard way. You know, we do what is right, not what is easy, in order to, you know, do the will of the Father. You know, these things are not easy, but these are the things that He commands us. Devise not evil against your neighbor, you know, and so on, and so forth. So, many, many different things that we can say just from that simple admonition of, to bless and curse not. You can see all the things that can be drawn out from that. Well, let's keep on reading here in Romans chapter 12. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Well, let's talk about that. I mean, you can say it this way, that we have got to be partakers of one another's joys and sorrows. That's one way of saying it. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 talks about, you know, that chapter was talking about the body ministry, and, you know, if one part of the body suffers, then the whole has pain all over the body. It could be your little finger that's infected by pain. You can't just say, oh, it's my little finger only. It's not going to bother me. I have seen people put down by just a little infection. I mean, sorry, an infection on their little finger or little toe or whatever. Put the whole body down. You know, and so Paul was writing about this in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, look, you can't, you know, say it's just this part of the body, you know, or that part of the body. No. When one member of the body suffers, the whole member suffer with it, you know. And same thing if we rejoice. You know, we should share their joy. We should also, you know, share their sorrows, you know. We should bear one another's burdens. The Bible tells us, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. What is the law of Christ? It's very simple. They asked Jesus, well, tell us. Or tell me, the young man said, what's the great commandment? And Jesus said, well, the first is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, and all that. And he said, well, the second is like that too. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. So that's the law of Christ right there. And Jesus wrapped up everything into that. You know what? So love your neighbor as yourself. So that's how, you know, that's the love of Christ. I mean, the law of Christ. And Galatians 6:2 said, bear ye one another's burdens. When they are in pain, help. You know, share their sorrow, feel their pain. And, you know, sometimes the Lord has, like, you know, allowed me to physically experience physical pain when somebody else was having pain. I mean, I wondered, you know, I'd step into, sometimes I don't like to go into hospitals and stuff like that because, you know, just step in there. And I could literally feel the pain, you know, that they were going through. They just literally feel it. And in most of those cases, God was about to do something to heal that person. I knew it. But you could just, you know, feel it like that. And but the Lord says, you know, we should bear one another's burdens and share their joys as well, and share their sorrows. Well, let's look at some scriptures, you know, where, you know, people actually did that, either shared people's joys or people's sorrows. Let's just read through this. Remember, we're doing a deep dive, you know, Bible study. So let's take a look at, you know, some of these places. Now, there was a time in the story of a man, you know, that was called Job, that he not knowing that he was a contest, right? It was a trophy rather in the contest between, you know, God's bragging about him and so on and so forth, and the devil challenging that. Now, a lot of things happened to him. Let's read how some of his friends came and comforted him. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all of these evil that came upon him, they came, everyone, from their own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had all made an appointment together to come to mourn with their friend and to comfort him. You know, so when they came, he was in such a bad shape, they couldn't even recognize him. And they came there, even knew him not, so lifted up their voice and wept. They rent everyone their mantle, put dust on their heads. They sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and spoke not a word, because they saw that his grief was very great. Now, this is an example of people that was trying to share the grief of their friend. I mean, you know all the calamities that befell Job in just one day. I mean, talk about losing all his property. As if that was not enough, he lost his children in one day, all of them. You know, sons and everything. So it was like, oh my goodness. He just sat down. His life was gone out of him. I mean, you know, he didn't even want to live. He cursed the day that he lived. He never cursed God, but he cursed the day that he was born. It's like all this evil. My goodness. I mean, so his friends, they came. They sat down with him 7 days and 7 nights. Job wouldn't eat. They wouldn't eat. They just sat down there with him. I mean, can you imagine that? Well, you know, that's what this scripture is saying. You know, we'll look at the rejoicing part too, but we're looking at the sorrow part here. You know, say, you know, rejoice with them that rejoice, and, you know, sorrow with them that sorrow. And this man was in deep sorrow. They saw that his sorrow was very, very great, his grief. And they came. They left their own place, came, sat down with him. They didn't even say a word for the first 7 days. They just stayed right there with him. And that was a powerful, powerful statement from his friends. Look, we are with you in this thing. You know, sometimes we say, well, I got your back. You know, I'm with you. But if you can physically be with them, that's why when people, you know, suffer loss or things like that, or grief, some people will actually go over and be with them, stay with them, you know, help them through the process, you know, so they don't over much grief and hurt themselves or something. Like, people just stay with them. The Bible says, you know, let's carry one another's burdens like that. You know, it helps, you know, and they can just see that people are there for them. And the Lord is admonishing us to do that for one another. Job chapter 30 and verse 25. Still about the story of Job. You know, his friends, they really comforted him and stayed with him throughout the process. You know, at least at first, before they started to say one or two things. But they were, you know, they were there with him and comforted him through all his grief. And that's a great example, powerful statement from his friends to stand with him, you know. And even, you know, that's a testimony. It's a testimony of crying with somebody who was in sorrow. Job 30 and verse 25 says, well, did I not cry with those who were, weep with him that was in trouble. Was not my soul grieved for the poor, and so forth. Just bearing their burdens, helping through their grief. These are the things that the Lord commanded us. At the same time, rejoice with them that rejoice. So it's not only, grieving that we grieve with people, we rejoice with them when they rejoice. And it's not only rejoicing that they will rejoice when they grieve, we grieve with them also. These are the commandments that we are given here. And let's look at examples of, in the scriptures, how people rejoiced with others. This book of Luke chapter 1, verse 58. It's a story of, a woman who had gone a long time without, being able to bear children. And finally, she was related to Mary as well. Her name was called Elizabeth. And finally, one day, when it was noise abroad that she had been pregnant, I think she hid that pregnancy for about 6 months or so. Finally, she come out with it. And Bible said, my goodness, when people heard, her cousins, friends, and everybody, came around to rejoice with her. All her neighbors were told, Luke 1 verse 8, especially after she gave birth to that baby. They said, wow. Some of them did not even hear when she was pregnant. Some heard, like Mary heard because the angel told her. And then, some of Elizabeth's friends, they didn't even know. But when she eventually brought forth that child, my goodness, the Bible says her friends, her neighbors, cousins heard how great things, mercy the Lord has showed with her, and they rejoiced with her. So that's one way of rejoicing that people did. The people mourned, and they have a tradition, those Jews, of even professional mourners. Lazarus died, some of the professional mourners, they just came, they would mourn and with Mary and Martha. And when, Martha was going through the graveside, some of them went there to go and weep with her and so on and so forth. But then we should also rejoice with those that rejoice. That's why people, when they celebrate, they throw a party. They call their friends, rejoice with them. And, if you have a good heart, you want to rejoice with them. You're thankful for them, So especially, when, people have a strong reason like that, not just some, casual throwing of a party, but sometimes people have a strong reason that they want to give thanks and just rejoice. For instance, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus was telling several stories, of how there's joy in heaven and so forth by a sinner that rejoices. Well, if angels are rejoicing, we also will be rejoicing with them upon the earth because there's joy, when a sinner comes to the Lord. But then he also told certain stories, like a woman that lost a very, very precious possession, like a jewel or something. And she swept everywhere, couldn't find it. Finally, when she found it, well, Jesus said, what does she do? Well, she called her friends together, and they came around and said, rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. What woman having 10 pieces of silver, and if she shall lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently for it till she has found it? And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together and said, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. So Jesus was using that illustration to talk about joy when people you know, repent and come to the Lord. But also it, you know, represents how, or shows how people, you know, want people to rejoice with them when they had a good thing going on for them. Praise the Lord. Prodigal son's story is next in that same chapter. You know, when the man came back, the father, you know, threw a party. I mean, the young man came back, father threw a party, wanted everybody to rejoice. Rejoice with me, for my son, was dead, you know, but he's not alive. We thought he was dead, but I knew it all my heart that he wasn't dead. I could sense it. I could feel it. I knew he would come back. The man did too. The whole time he knew the man was coming back. He believed it. He was always out looking out for him, and he saw him afar off one day. He knew, that's my son. He's coming home. And he was so glad, rejoiced, threw a party. Everybody was rejoicing. Well, one guy wasn't happy. He did not rejoice with the rejoicing. He was actually grieved. It was the older brother. You know the story. It was the older brother that was grieved at the fact that, you know, the father was throwing this party for somebody that returned after squandering away all their goods and so on. He said, well, father said, well, we ought to rejoice because he was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. So we ought to rejoice. So that's a lesson, you know, in, look, take time to rejoice. Don't be bitter at the, whatever the reason is that, you know, rejoice with whoever is rejoicing. And, you know, sometimes it's, unfortunately, sometimes there's sorrow as well, you know, then stand with them in their sorrow. But if they're rejoicing, well, rejoice with them in their joy as well. So that's, you know, those are lessons that the Lord is telling us. Even in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 3, we're told about, you know, even standing with people who are suffering persecution. You know, there is, you know, news all around the world that people are suffering. There are some places where, you know, like unfortunately in my country, in Nigeria, we hear of, you know, Christian genocide, you know, from the other side, you know, people trying to just kill people in churches and so forth. Islamic jihadists and crazy people like that, you know, trying to, you know, kill all the people they find in churches and different things, or communities that they believe are Christian and so forth. In foreign lands where people, in some countries, you know, it's not even just, you know, crazy people in the community. It's even the government that will not allow them to mention Christ or carry the Bible and so forth. One day on this very platform, about a year or so ago, some of you might remember if you were here, one gentleman came to the platform, talked about in his country, I believe it was Cuba and all, they wouldn't let them, they couldn't do it. You couldn't read the Bible. You couldn't, you know, get on a platform like this. You couldn't listen to religious context and so forth. It was forbidden, you know, under the penalty of death. You could have to face that. You know, he was hiding to do it. He had means to do it. And so he, you know, came on here and spoke about that. And I said, wow, you know, and we have liberty, thank God, here in the United States. Some people even talk about freedom of speech. Well, I try to exercise that, my freedom sometimes, when somebody say, well, don't say this. I say, well, what do you mean don't say this? Don't say that. I can say anything I want, you know, because we have freedom of speech, freedom of religion so far. You know, that's all going to be taken away. But, you know, so far the Constitution guarantees us freedom of speech. You can say anything you want. You know, people may not like it, but we're guaranteed. Now, of course, people don't always respect that, you know, but it's freedom of speech for everybody. You know, if there is freedom of speech, then unfortunately, you also have to allow the other side that you don't like to air their speech. So, you know, there are two sides to freedom of speech. You may claim your right to speak about the Lord, and nobody should be able to shut you up. Remember that. You're in the United States. also, well, you can't shut up the other person wants to talk about the devil either. You know, unfortunately, you know, that's freedom of speech. But the point is that, you know, in some countries, in some places, people are suffering for their faith badly. And even the early church, they suffered a great deal for their faith. You know. So Hebrews chapter 13 is telling us that, look, there are people that are in bonds, you know, because of their faith. So you should remember them as though you were there with them. Remember people who are suffering in different places. You know, remember them that are in bonds as though you're bound with them. And then we suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You know, so this is a great lesson. And people are suffering, you know, remember them. If you are in a better shape than those who are suffering, then remember those who are suffering. They're suffering adversity. There's a lot of adversity today. You know, it could be adversity because of loss of a loved one. It could be adversity because of loss of job, loss of income. I mean, this economy that we are in today, a lot of people are suffering great adversity. This scripture in Hebrews 13 and 3 admonishes us to remember them as though it was even you. And if you can show an act of kindness, you know, do so. We talked about that yesterday, but that we also should do it with discernment. Praise the Lord. So a lot of admonition here in Romans chapter 12. Let's get back to it and read some more of it. See how much more I can cover today. So now he talks about be of the same, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. We've just covered that. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but, you know, submit yourself to consider people even of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Well, let's talk about that. You know, Paul wrote things like that in many of his epistles, not just this one. He would say things like, you know, be of one mind, be of one purpose, you know, that you with one mind speak one thing, you know, and with one mouth glorify the Lord and so forth. You know, he always wrote things like that. There's other places that he wrote about that. In Philippians chapter 2, you know, the same chapter where it talks about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a famous text. But before he got to that part, he wrote about this unity of the faith. You know, he said, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, Philippians 2 and 1, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, you know, of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We read that yesterday. Look not every man on your own things only. Again, this is like bear ye one another's burdens. But every man should help out the others as well, you know. Don't just focus only on your issues. When you pray, you only pray for yourself, or you only pray for your husband or your children or your wife or your children. What about your brethren? You know, what about them? What about those who are going through? You know, so he said, look, don't only think about yourself. Think about others as well. Remember them who are in bonds. Remember them who are suffering. Pray for them and so forth. And be not high-minded. You know, don't think that you are, you know, just because evil happened to them, think that you're better than them. You're not better. In fact, one time in Luke chapter 13, there was a story that, you know, people came to tell Jesus. They said, you know, let's read Luke chapter 13 from verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. You know, at that time, Pilate was just killing a lot of people. And so they came and told Jesus about it. You know, and look, the answer to Jesus, I mean, of Jesus was very strange in this first five verses of Luke 13. Very strange. You know, he said, well, do you think, say, suppose ye that these Galileans who suffered such fate, do you think that they were sinners above everybody else? I mean, that this evil came upon them just because they were worse than others? He said, no. He said, but I tell you, except ye repent, shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, and now Jesus now told his own story. There was a day that, you know, a tower, a famous tower called Siloam, it's like, you know, Leaning Tower of Pisa in Paris and all some of these towers, was a famous tower. One day it just collapsed and killed 18 people. And Jesus was saying it here. He said, look, those people that died, you know, tragically under that collapse of the tower, do you think they were sinners above others? I said, no. You know, it's not because they were sinners. It's, the evil that happened to them is not because they were sinners above others. But you also be careful now. Don't be high-minded in your mind. Think, well, evil has been falling them because they did something wrong. Well, Jesus said, look, you, if you don't repent, you'll likewise perish. And he was mingling physical perishing with, you know, spiritual perishing here, but he was bringing out a point. And you know, sometimes when bad things happen to people, we have a tendency to assume that it was because they did something wrong. They must have done something wrong. Even the friends of Job, even though at first they sat with him 7 days, seven nights, this, that, and so on, after a while they started to actually question, you know, you must have done something wrong. In the book of John chapter 9, there was a man that was born blind from his birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, this man who was born blind, John chapter 9, you know, verses 1 and 2, they asked him, what was the reason why he was born blind? I mean, why should anybody be born blind? It has to be something that his parents did. And God's punishing them for what they did. So they asked him, you know, well, was it this man? Of course, he was a baby. So what could he have done? Or perhaps it was his parents. Maybe they did something wrong. And so God's punishing them by giving them a blind son or whatever. And they asked him, what was this? What happened? The answer of Jesus might surprise you. He said, well, neither has this man sinned. It wasn't his sin, nor yet his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. It wasn't his blindness that were the works of God, but the day that he was healed, that was the works of God. And on that particular day, Jesus would heal this man and glorify God. This was one of the hardest things that I've ever read in that Bible, because the man was actually at this time about 40 years old. And he went through all that for 40 years, at the end only for the works of God to be made manifest in him. That is hard saying. That's a hard saying. But Jesus said, look, it wasn't his fault. It wasn't his parents' fault. So let's not be quick, you know, to assume that, you know, something, when people are going through, it's because they don't have any faith. It's because they didn't do this. Because they didn't do that. I mean, we're quick to think that in our heads. You don't know why. You know, it could be those things. I mean, they could have taken made a bad decision. And I said, you know, one time I said, look, anybody and everybody is just one bad decision away from some tragic thing, a situation. So let's all be careful. Be not high-minded. Do not be wise in your own conceits. Don't think that you got it figured out and all these other people, you know, that, you know, it's because they don't have it figured it out. It's only by the mercy of God, you know, that you stand. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. If we begin to think in ourselves, that's what it means by do not be wise in your own conceit. Don't be conceited and think, well, you know, if they were righteous, this evil would not happen to them. If they were following the word of God, this evil would not happen to them. If they had faith, they would know how to win, you know, in these situations. Well, you know, good things happen to bad people. We read Jesus said this. God makes his sun to shine on everybody. And bad things happen to righteous people, unfortunately. You know, and even terrible things sometimes. You know, so let's not be wise in our conceit and judge. Let's not be judges of evil thoughts. That's what the Bible means, judges of evil thoughts. You know, where we're now, you know, we're condemning people, you know, we don't even know their situation, but we assume that because things are not going well for them, I mean, they were really believing and serving the Lord. I mean, things ought to be, you know, squared away for them. And if it wasn't, then we assume in our minds that, you know, they must have gone something wrong. They must not have been believing God enough, or this or this or this. Yeah. You know, this scripture tells you, don't be wise in your own conceit. Don't think so. You know, be not high-minded, but condescend, calm down from your high horse. You don't know the reason why those people are like that. And even if you did know, you know, remember, it is by the grace of God that you stand. That's right. That's what this scripture is telling us. So, you know, when we see or hear of people who are going through, well, let us not think that they are going through just because of something they might have done, or they brought it upon themselves. Sometimes people do bring it upon themselves, you know, but it's not in every case, you know. Sometimes stuff just happens. And Jesus said it too. He said, well, sometimes stuff will happen. You know, say, in the world you shall have tribulation. And so if Jesus said it, then, you know, it is what it is. And we pray by the grace of God that we'll be able to escape many evils. I mean, just like the Bible said, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, you know. Through wisdom, you can escape many pitfalls, you know. But a lot of people fall into the pit, but they're not looking where they're going. Look well before you leap, Proverbs says. You know, some people just do stuff and then they fall into trouble. The foolish pass on and they are punished, we're told, because they didn't use wisdom to discern the circumstances and think it through and make decisions based on, you know, facts and things. You know, they just shoot from the hip, if you want to call it that, and then they get into trouble. Well, it does happen to some people like that, you know, but it's not everybody that stuff happens to that did the wrong thing or made the wrong choice. Sometimes stuff happens. But the grace of God is always there with us. So that's what, do not be high-minded, do not be conceited, all these things, and think that, you know, the evils come to sort them because, you know, you are better than them and they are worse off than you. Don't think that. You know, it's just the mercy of God by which you stand. Praise the Lord. You know, now be of the same mind one toward another. Well, you know, this is so powerful. Unity of the faith is so powerful. I mean, God knows it. The devil knows it. And so he tries to make sure that we are not of the same mind. Even in Genesis 11, we see a concept that the devil has now figured out. And God was the one that revealed it. He said, well, these people are of one mind. And if they are of one mind, nothing shall stand before them. These were the people that said, well, you know, let's build a tower to reach onto heaven, Tower of Babel. But God said, well, you know, as long as they are in one mind, there is nothing that can stand before them. There's nothing they cannot accomplish. The devil got a hold of that and said, ah. So as long as these people are in one mind, there is nothing they cannot accomplish. Well, let's get to work. He called all these cohorts and said, yeah, you heard it. Yeah. Let's get to work. Make sure they are not of one mind. You know, go in between husband and wife. Do this, do that. Sow seeds of discord between brethren. I mean, bring conflict and so forth. Make sure they are not of one mind. Because if once they are of one mind, there's nothing they cannot. You heard him. He said it. So the devil takes advantage of that. And that's why we have all these conflicts. Because if you are of one mind, there is nothing, even the Lord said it himself. And these people, they are of one mind, there is nothing that they cannot accomplish. And so, you know, now we see all these division and different things. Jesus said the same thing. A house divided against itself, you know, cannot stand. And so we are the household of faith. When we are divided against ourselves, we cannot stand. You know, so it is very important, you know, that we learn that. Let me read one or two verses to you from Genesis 11 from verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men were building. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them that they have imagined to do because they are one. So when we have one mind, any congregation, any community of people that's trying to make progress, they won't be able to do it if you are not of one mind. Family and so forth. Churches, you know, when a church is planted, they start out, they're not of one mind. They are, you know, striving, you know, jostling for position, vainglory, this and that. They're not going to make much progress, you know, because they're not of one mind. But if they can be of one mind, believe the Lord together, you know, be of one mind, speak with one mouth, the same thing, you know, Paul said, fulfill my joy. Do those things. You know, have one mind, speak same thing and so forth. We are one body, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one Father of all, and so on. If you can get that concept, well, God says here, nothing will be restrained from them. Nothing. So the devil, he caught on that too. And so he brings all this conflict to us today. So let's be of one mind. Praise the Lord. One mind. In your families too, husband and wife, you will destroy that home very quickly if you are not of one mind. So we need to be of one mind. But if you are of one mind, Jesus said it himself. If two of you shall agree, those two could be husband and wife. More so, husband and wife. My wife and I, we've used that scripture multiple times and it works. But Jesus said, if two of you shall agree. And, well, the two of us, my husband, my wife, my husband, the two of you. If you can agree on it, agree with your husband, agree with your wife, my goodness. You know, powerful stuff. You know, it can do, you can accomplish a lot. And so the devil is going to see to that, that you are not of one mind, because he knows that you can do it. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that it shall ask. Now, the emphasis is mine. Jesus just said it casually. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For wherever two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst. I mean, powerful stuff. You can stretch this to anything. You know, anything. You can take it literally and God will still back it up. It does mean concerning anything. But one time I took it literally. I put my hands on something to touch it. I have done that many times. Exercising childlike faith. Even though I know that touching means, you know, concerning. Sometimes I would say, well, God said touch. And I said, well, let's put our hands on it. And look, God honors it. You know, I'm telling you. So this is powerful stuff to be of one mind and, you know, be of one spirit and so forth. Let's not allow the devil to break us up. A house that is divided cannot stand, Jesus said. You know, so let us, you know, be in unity. Praise the Lord. The body of Christ should not be divided. Jesus allowed his own body to be broken so that the body of Christ might be one. He said, Lord, even the glory that you had given me from the beginning, John chapter 17, verse 22, the same glory I have conferred upon them that they may be one. You know, this is so critical in the mind of Christ that he would even put his glory out on us, you know, that for us to get into that oneness, he would do it too. you know, and we ought to learn a great lesson for that. If God wouldn't share his glory, Isaiah 42 verse 8, but Jesus said, I'm going to give it to them anyway. And the purpose is that they may be one. You can see how important that oneness of the faith will be. It's so important. Ephesians chapter 4, you know, talks about until we all come in the unity of the faith. That is so critical for us to get to the measure of the stature, you know, of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 13. All the ministry work and everything that is going on for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's all, you know, leading on to a perfect man, measure of the stature of Christ, but we must come in the unity of faith. Not, we're not coming to the unity of faith, but we must be in the unity of the faith to get there. If we are not, and we are divided and fragmented, fractured here and there, well, it's not going to work. The devil is a master at doing that. Sowing discord, sowing this and so forth here and there so that we will not be on the same page. But let us be wise. Hallelujah. And understanding what the will of the Lord is for us to be one. Praise the Lord. Well, we are out of time. In order for me to allow for shares, I'm going to have to, thought I could finish this Romans 12 today, but I will leave it there and just wrap it up for today. That will give us some time for us to share on different, so many different aspects that we have covered today. So tomorrow, maybe by the grace of God, we'll talk about the recompense to evil, no man. I mean, to no man, evil for evil. There's a lot about that, you know. Vengeance is mine, etc. So I want to reserve that for another day because I could speak on that one for about 20 minutes or more. So we'll leave that. Ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, that's our lesson today. Still digging deep on the exhortations that Paul gave in this chapter, various aspects of Christian living. And we thank God for speaking to us. Father, I thank you for what we have studied, what we have heard. You know, Bible says that which we have heard, let us not at any time let them slip. So hold on to what you've heard. And he that hears these sayings of mine and actually keeps them and does them, it will be like a house that's built on solid rock, which when the winds came up against it, the tempest beat up against the house, it did not fall, because it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears these things and will not keep them or adhere to them or do them, well, be likened unto one that built his house on sand that did not have a solid foundation. And the same rains will fall rise up against that house. Same tempest will beat up against it as it did the other house, and it will fall flat because it was not built upon a solid foundation. Therefore, Lord, we pray that help us to build a solid foundation from these things that we are learning of you day by day. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.